There's some things I want to bring to your attention this morning as we look at Scripture. Now, some of you may have looked at some of this before. Is it the screen? Okay. All right. So, while we're getting that worked out, we are going to be looking at grace this morning and the importance of grace. And I am going to just pull out my blank copy of yours so I can see what you're trying to fill out. I want us to think about the law and works versus grace. The law and works versus grace. So Dave, those are your first blanks there. The law and works versus grace. And we're going to be looking at Romans 4 and 5 this morning. And we may skip a couple of verses, but this morning I'm reading from the Modern English Version. So if it looks a little bit different or sounds a little bit different, that's because I'm reading from the Modern English Version this morning. But Romans 4 and 5, yes, chapters 4 and 5, are where we're going to start looking at grace this morning. Well, we had it for a second there. There we go. Now we have it. There we go. So the law and works versus grace. Romans chapters 4 and 5 tell us a lot about how people were bound under the law and how people were trying to go ahead and obtain righteousness through the works and through obeying the law. And we're going to look at that just a bit. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, when it says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that's that nice word that starts with F, faith, right? He had faith in God. He had faith that God said who he said he was and that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. "Now to him who works, wages are not given as a gift, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Even David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness without works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also?" Now you might remember that with Abraham started the practice of circumcision, and that was a mark of being a Jew or someone who believed in God. Now, that was, we're going to read a little bit further on in this. It says, "How then was it credited? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had while being uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them also. So everyone who has faith, who believes God," right? Who believes he is who he says he is and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. "Those are the ones who are counted as righteous. Those are the ones who God has accepted. And the father of circumcision to those who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while still being uncircumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his descendants received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law become heirs, faith would be made void and the promise nullified, because the law produces wrath. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Therefore, the promise comes through faith, so that it might be by grace that the promise would be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Now remember, the Jews are the ones who would be considered to be of the law. The ones who are not, who are credited by faith, that would be us Gentiles who have come to belief. Okay. As everyone's keeping everything straight here, hopefully, you kind of have to put on your lawyer hat and think in a lawyer kind of way, because he's doing that kind of reasoning here. Therefore, the promise comes, we're at verse 16, the promise comes through faith, so that might be by grace that the promise would be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before God whom he believed, and who raises the dead, and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. Against all hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body to be dead when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the words it was credited to him were not written for his sake only, but also for us, to whom it shall be credited, if we believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also boast in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, patience produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were yet weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That verse always gets me. He died for the ungodly. He died for you and me. He died for us. At the appointed time, that's what he did. This next part always gets me as well. Rarely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more than being now justified by his blood shall we be saved from the wrath through him? For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Furthermore, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death has spread to all men, because all have sinned. And in our Bible study this last week, someone had said, you know, you think Adam could have just not messed it up for us, right? He had just not messed up and we'd all be in a lot better shape. Sin entered the world through one man, through Adam, right? Made it bad for all of us. However, here's the good news. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not counted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's sin, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if through the trespass of one man many died, then how much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many? The gift is not like the result that came through the one who sinned, for the judgment from one sin led to condemnation. But the free gift, which came after many trespasses, leads to justification. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through him, then how much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one, Christ Jesus? Therefore, just as through the trespass of one man came condemnation for all men, so through the righteous act of one came justification of life for all men. For just as though one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one the many will be made righteous. But the law entered so that sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded much more, so that just as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have reconciliation through Jesus Christ. It's not through the law. It's not through keeping the laws. It's not through all the stuff we can do. It's through Jesus that we have reconciliation. Now, is following laws good? Yes. Okay. Laws were, you know, made to help us, and they're laws we do need to obey. Are good works good? Yes. We should, out of our love for Christ and out of our love for our fellow man, do good works. But it's through Jesus Christ that we have reconciliation. I want us to think a little bit further. I want us to think how grace is obtained. How do we obtain grace? In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, I'm going to read a few verses. In 2 Timothy 1, and it is definitely 2 Timothy. When I was making my notes, I accidentally had 1 Timothy down, but it's 2 Timothy that we want to be at. 2 Timothy 1, we're going to look at verse 8. And you would probably like to know what the rest of that is. 8 through 14, not 8 through 4. So if you're taking notes, please put 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. So much for my proofreading last night. All right. Let's start at verse 8. It says, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings of the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not by our works, but by his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For these things I suffer, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Follow the pattern of sound teaching which you have heard from me in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Guard the treasure that was committed to you through the Holy Spirit who lives in us." The Apostle Paul is saying, it's not by works, but through Christ that we have obtained grace. Grace has some people look at grace this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's through Christ that we receive grace. We receive grace that way. We receive the right to become daughters and sons of God through the work that Jesus did on the cross. Christ's, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace obtained. Going on a little bit further, the Apostle Paul is the perfect example of how grace is greater than works in the law. You see, Paul thought that to be close with God and to be the best that he could be, he had to follow every single letter of the law. And do you remember, there are several sermons back, I went ahead and told you how many laws there were, and I don't even remember that number, but it was some horribly huge number of laws that you had to follow right down to the T. And the Apostle Paul felt like he could follow all those, and he did. And he felt like that was what was giving him the in with God. And in fact, sometimes you might remember that at the stoning of Stephen, Paul, the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was there and he was holding the coats of the people who were stoning the man. And he thought he was doing a good thing. And in fact, he was pursuing Christians and putting them in jail, because he thought he was protecting the faith that was through the law. He thought that he was doing God's will. And then he had his conversion experience. When he had his conversion experience, he found out about something, and he had to rely on something. He found out about grace, and he had to rely on grace. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say in Philippians, the third chapter. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about himself, and this is what he says. We're going to look at verses 3 through 11. Philippians 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus and place no trust in the flesh, though I also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has reason to trust in the flesh, I have more. And this is Paul talking about what his experience is. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is by the law, blameless. He was there. He was the one. He had it all together. He had perfectly followed the law. He was even through a good line in the Jewish faith. He was in the family. He was perfectly following everything. He was doing everything he thought he should. And this is what he says. But what things were gain to me, I have counted these things to be loss for the sake of Christ. Do you get what he says there? He says, all of that didn't matter a hill of beans. All of that just didn't matter. He goes on to say, yes, certainly I count everything as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have forfeited the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God on the basis of faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I might make it to the resurrection of the dead. He says, I was perfect in law, keeping the law and doing good deeds. I was doing it on my own. I was finding righteousness with God. I was doing that. But it's all a loss because I didn't know Christ. Christ was the one who makes us righteous before God. Christ is the one that makes us righteous before God. He's the one who counts our belief in what Jesus did as what matters and counts. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. In Isaiah, the 64th chapter, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. But here's the good news. The good news is that God does remove our transgressions from us. If we look in Psalm 103, we're going to look at a few verses. We're going to look at verse 10. It says, He does not treat us according to our sins. And this is God, our Heavenly Father. It says, He does not treat us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's a long way. As far as the east is from the west, that's a super long way. That's as far as He has removed our transgressions from us. Like a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord gives compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. For the hot wind passes over it, and it is gone. The place where it was not, where it was, is not known. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant, and to those who remember to do His commandments. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we accept the gift that He gave for us. It's a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. It's a free gift. It's a gift to us. Because He loves us that much. And that's the best part. He loves us that much. God is always calling out to us. He's always looking for us. I love the song that we sang earlier in the service. There's no mountain He won't climb up, lie He won't tear down, coming after us. God knows our hearts. He knows who is His. He knows who has accepted the sacrifice of His Son. And He's always coming after us, seeking us out because He loves us. Some of you who may not have had the greatest father example in your life, it may be hard for you to understand someone who loves you that much. Someone who loves you that much. I was blessed that I had a father that showed me a really great example of our Heavenly Father's love. That unconditional way of loving our family. Bending over backwards for our family. There are things that when someone loves another person, they do for another person. My dad knew that I enjoyed quilting and sewing. And the last several years, when we would go to pick up our trees, our seedlings, from a place that's pretty far away, it's a good 4-hour drive up there and back. There are quilt stores along the way. And my dad would build in a little extra time. And he'd say, "Do you want to stop at that store, Mary? Like, Yeah. Yeah, Dad, I do. I would like to. I didn't want to ask because, you know, but he built in a little extra time so we could stop there. Why did he do that? Because he knew me. Because he enjoyed seeing me enjoy something. That's why he did it. It's the same with God. God loves us that much. He's looking out for what makes you happy. The things that bring joy to you. Now, does that mean that he does everything that you want him to do? Absolutely not. However, your Heavenly Father looks out for you. And he looks for the things that he knows are going to bring you joy. And he makes sure that those come across your path. He gives us the grace that we need through Jesus Christ. Our salvation does not depend on our good works or our behavior. It is solely the gift of grace we receive through faith in the saving or redemptive work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can do to earn grace. When we meet God someday and the books are open, yeah, it's going to say what we did. But beside our name, when we come up, we stand before him. Jesus is going to be there. And he says, "This one accepted me. It doesn't matter. Whatever bad was done, whatever misjudgments, whatever mistakes, doesn't matter. It's wiped clean with Jesus' blood. When we believe in the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, God doesn't see us. He sees the blood of his son. And he says, that's my child. They accepted that sacrifice that Jesus made for them. And they decided that they wanted to try and live in a way that would be pleasing to him. That's what grace is. He no longer sees us. Now, in Scripture it says, should we go on sinning that grace should abound more? Absolutely not. It's out of our love for Christ and our love for God and our recognition of what he has done for us that we should desire to live a righteous life, to try and do things that are good, to strive to do what is right by the laws of our land and by the laws of the Bible and, you know, try and do good works. You know, it says to love your enemies, that's a little difficult sometimes, but to love your neighbor as yourself, just start there. That's hard enough sometimes, right? So we need to think about when we stand before God, it's not anything we've done that gets us in or out, that secures our eternal life. It's only Jesus. Jesus is the one who has secured our eternal life for us. When God looks at us, he sees the blood of his son, and that's what matters. We can do all sorts of great things. There are some people who just try and go around doing things so they can get chalk marks up above. That's an old saying. I know you've heard that one before. Lots of people have heard that one before. I did this, so I'll get a chalk mark up above. Well, yeah, there is some of that. It says that there are books, you know, that are open that, you know, it's recorded what you did in life. But you can have all the good works you want if you didn't receive Christ as your Savior. It's not going to really matter. If you were of the Jewish law and you followed all the laws just like the Apostle Paul did, it's not going to matter. It's the acceptance of Christ that matters. Now, does God have something in store for the people who have never heard about Christ? Because that's always a question that comes up. I know that God's got it in his hands. God is just. He can figure it out. We've got to trust him to do that. When he sees us, he sees the blood of his son. Remember, our salvation doesn't depend on our good works or behavior. It's solely the gift of grace that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. If we look at Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, we're going to look at just a couple of verses. Ephesians 2, we're going to look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. There is a plan for you and I. There is a plan for you and I. God has things for us to do. He has good things for us to do, and we're to walk in his ways. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. The Apostle Paul could have boasted. The Apostle Paul, he had it all down. But he said, I count it all as loss, because it's so much better to know Jesus Christ and to be in that grace, standing in that grace. I want to close this morning with a thought that I really appreciate. And this is a quote from Jerry Bridges. It says, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. We all need God's grace. There's no one who's so bad that they're beyond the reach of God's grace. But there's no one so good that they don't still need God's grace. We need God's grace. No matter how good we are, no matter how bad we are, we need God's grace. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The grace that is given to us through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and our acceptance of that. God said that Jesus was his only begotten son, and that life could be obtained through him. Eternal life could be obtained through him. So it doesn't matter how bad we get. If we come back to God and say, I am sorry, I repent of that, I don't want to go down that road. I didn't want to do those things. The Apostle Paul says the things that he struggled as well. He says the things I don't want to do, or sometimes the things I do. And it shouldn't be that way. But that's where the blood of Jesus covers our sins. As long as we are recognizing that and staying connected to that. The grace of God is amazing. The grace that we receive through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we close this morning, there is a gospel song that is a lot of fun to sing, but I thought it would be kind of nice for us to sing it along with another group, and the words are at the bottom of this video. And we can sing along with this group. And the song is called Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And it talks about how the grace of Jesus is greater than all our sin and shame. So we're going to close this morning with that song.